Turn to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah. We are going to start a series in the book of Obadiah. Now, how many of you say, right as I say the word Obadiah, you're like, Brother Scott, if I have to be honest, if you were to quiz me on Obadiah, I doubt I would have much feedback. If you were to be honest, let me see your hands. All right. Okay, good. All right. That's what I was banking on this morning. Okay. We're going to start, like I said, a new series here. And to me, this is just a fascinating book. It is a short book. Okay. It's not very long at all. In fact, it is the shortest in all of the Old Testament. So we're not going to be here long. However, it is an extraordinary book. And so as we get into this, we're going to take a tour, if you will, of the book of Obadiah. And so that's what we're calling this, touring Obadiah. And really, we're going to go into some uncharted territory based on your reaction this morning, maybe the limited knowledge that you have. We're going to take just a short trip through this book and hopefully learn some things that you didn't know were there. Enjoyed recently reading some of the expedition of Lewis and Clark. Just after the turn of the century in just 1800, Jefferson commissioned these two to go out and explore the Louisiana Purchase, which was much of the Middle East of the United States and the Midwest, and beyond. And they went with expectations in mind. They went out expecting to find waterways, expecting to do most of their traveling by way of streams and working down waterways. And what they found was mountains instead. And they had found mountains that they'd never seen before. And so they really had to adapt their journey. And instead of turning around and going back and saying, well, this was a complete failure, you know, we didn't find the waterways we were thinking we would, and this area out here, who knows what lies beyond. No, they kept going. And they journeyed into the uncharted territory, and they made some awesome discoveries. And that's what I want us to do as we look at the book of Obadiah, as we tour it, so to speak, as we take an in-depth look, what I believe is an extraordinary book. So as we get into it here, I want us to notice a few things. And we're just going to go verse by verse, phrase by phrase. If you have a question, raise your hand. And we're going to work through it. I want this to be beneficial for you. I want you to have understanding of what's going on in this book. And so as we kind of take that approach, we're going to introduce ourselves to Obadiah here by way of the first verse. Go ahead and notice what it says here. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. All right, so as we get into this, we're automatically introduced to who is writing this book, who is speaking, and how they are being used of the Lord. The Bible says the vision of Obadiah. Now, what do we know about Obadiah? Well, he was a man that was given a special vision that he would later use. Now, do we live in a day in which God gives people visions of prophecy? No, we do not. No, we do not. Okay, and you say, how do you know that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12 sort of show us that those things, such as visions and the miracles and things like that, they were used for a specific season. Those have passed away because God is not revealing himself in new revelation. We have his complete revelation in the Word of God. They didn't have the complete revelation of God's Word in the Old Testament. And of course, it wasn't until after New Testament days that came about. So, but this is a special time. This is a special moment, and Obadiah is on the receiving end of that. You were considered very blessed if you were counted worthy to have been given a special vision in this day from God. And so Obadiah is there. He's been given this vision. And he's going to give a message of things to come, something that's going to happen in the future. What do we know about Obadiah? Well, at the time of writing, it's about 800 BC. What does that mean? 800 BC. Scholars in the room this morning. Yes, Allison. 800 years before Christ. Okay, so this is getting close to that period where you've got the like 400 years of silence when there's no prophecy and there's nothing going on because God's people have just, for lack of a better term, they've blown it time and time again. And God has sort of stepped back from history. And it wouldn't be until the sending of his son and the forerunner, John the Baptist, that all of that kicks going again. So that's where we're at. There's a building frustration among God again with dealing with his people as they have been rebellious time and time again. And Obadiah was called to prophesy during that period. But Obadiah is different than a lot of the other prophets in one particular way. And you say, how is that? Well, we're getting to it. Obadiah means worshiper of Jehovah. In the Old Testament, especially, a person's name often was a self-fulfilling prophecy of what they would do or who they were. And for Obadiah, certainly, he was the real deal. He was not just a spokesman for God, but when it came to his heart connecting with the God of heaven in true worship, he was the real deal. If there's something that God loves more than anything, it's genuine worship. If there's something that frustrates God more than anything, it's artificial worship. It's hypocrisy in your life, in my life. Obadiah was not known as that. He was known as a true worshiper of God. And his name pointed to that. So let's keep going here. So we're introduced to Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. So now we're told who's giving the message, and now we are told who this message is being given to. And this is where the uniqueness of Obadiah comes into play. Now, walk back in your mind with me just a little bit, but concerning especially the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, these people, who are they directing their message to, mostly? What group of people are they directing their message to, mostly? Elijah? Israel. Israel, right? Okay, so, and we see that time and time again. They're speaking as God's spokesman to his people. Is that what's happening here? Who's he direct? Look down at it. Who's he directing? I'm going to ask the ladies. Who? And I'm going to ask you to say it all together. Okay. Who is he directing this message to according to verse 1? Okay. Don't say it yet. Look down. I need everybody to grab it. Okay. Think you got it? Think so? Are we ready to say it together? All right. On the count of three. All right. Guys are listening. Ladies at the back are ready. I'm hoping and praying you got it. One, two, three. Edom is correct. Yes, Edom. Okay. Are we in the right book? Yeah, it's Edom. Okay. All right. So Edom, yes, the message is going to Edom here. Okay. Now, who is Edom? Well, that's the question. Who is Edom? How is it that they get their own special book in the Bible? Okay, now, what Obadiah has to say to them, they're not going to think is oh so special. But nonetheless, they get their own book. Who is Edom? Are you Googling over there? Okay, Zach. Who is Edom, buddy? Yeah, absolutely. The descendants of Esau here. Interesting, interesting book. So we're gonna keep going here, but as we get into it, who is Edom? They're the family of Esau. So right, Isaac has two sons. He's got Jacob. He's got Esau. Jacob was the line that God chose to bless. And did God bless Jacob's line? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Okay. If you were unsure of that, go read the Old Testament again. Okay. He blessed Israel, and that was his people. And so that line was very blessed of God, and he blessed them with conditional blessings, but unconditional blessings as well. So that played out. But let me ask you this. If Esau's people, the Edomites, eventually come to this place where we know there's some things in this book that are not going to be real, they're not going to be real happy about coming their way. Did Esau, that side of the family, so to speak, did they have an opportunity to be blessed of God? Okay, now think about this, all right? God chose to give a special blessing to Jacob. Okay, does that mean that he did not bless Esau or have any desire to bless Esau at all? You give me some feedback. Give me some feedback. What do you think? Is it tricky? How many of you think it's a tricky question? How many of you are like, Brother Scott,
I'm still hanging out.
All right, so give me some feedback. Who's got something? All right, yes. Yeah, right, right. So would we say that he was already blessed of God? Yeah, I think so. I think so. Let's kind of dive into this just a little bit. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. I want us to trace this question just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Yeah, and you see a phrase right here. We could read verses 1 through 5, but let's keep moving. Go ahead and notice verse 5. And the Lord is speaking to Moses here, but he tells Moses to meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto who? Esau for a possession. Okay, so aside from the fact that he had stuff, we also know that God gave Esau, or that side of the family, he gave them their own land. He gave them their own dwelling place, and he didn't just give it to them, but he even protects it. Here's Moses, and he's got all these people. They've come out of Egypt, and God tells them right off the bat, hey, listen, I don't want you to go impose on Esau's territory. Okay, don't go touch that land. Don't go meddle with it. That's theirs. I gave it to them. You've got other areas that have been reserved for you. So Esau was blessed. Esau was given special privileges, special blessing. And so God did that. And certainly 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, we won't go there. The Lord essentially, again, rehearsing an idea that if anyone blesses Israel, he will bless them. And if anyone curses Israel, he would curse them. So let's go to where is Edom exactly? Okay, in relation to everything else, where is Edom? And we do have a little bit of a visual for you this morning. And so I'm going to ask Brother Nathan to go ahead and throw that up there as we're touring Obadiah here. And we are looking at the map. And so Edom, you can see, is modern day Jordan. Okay. So you've got this area in here is where God had given the Edomites and where they were hanging out and where they were dwelling. You kind of get an idea of where that was. What about their track record? Okay, so we know that they were given a leg up by the Lord. They were blessed of Him. So how did they do with that? How did they go from the place that they are now in Obadiah to, we're going to get to what God says about them in a second, but how did they get from that to where they are now? Let's just rehearse some of this. Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21, we see where Moses asked to cross into their area. So Moses asked the Lord, hey, can we go into their area? Can we cross through their area so that we can have advantage and that sort of thing? It's a faster route. And they attempt to do this, but Esau gets very upset. The Edomites get very upset with their cousins. Ever had a quarrel with your cousin before? They came over, played with all your toys, left without cleaning it up. You're like, Brother Scott, that's way too specific. Did that happen to you? None of your business. Okay. There's a little bit of a quarrel here taking place between cousins. The Israelites start to infringe, and the Edomites get all up in arms, and they want to declare battle against God's people even. And later on, we see that 1 Samuel chapter 21, we see that Saul has to fight against the Edomites. We see David has to fight against the Edomites, and so they're going to war here. When Babylon takes over Jerusalem, we see that the Edomites try to come down and pile on. They're like, hey, somebody took down Jerusalem. Whoa, give them the beat down. Yeah, all right, let's go in and pile on. That was just kind of the character of the Edomites. Now, what's interesting and that we will see later on is the Edomites were not a massive group like that of Israel. Israel was massive. There were tons of people, millions. Edom was sort of small. It was more isolated. And so they never were great foes when they matched up against Israel. But nonetheless, they were a thorn in their side. They treated them poorly. They would pile on. They would link up with other people groups in order to bring them down. It just was not a good experience. And things sort of rose to a point where Jeremiah even pronounces judgment against them in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 7 through 22. So I want you to think about this for just a little bit. Okay, God said that he would protect his people. And you have sort of these distant relatives that are just a constant generation after generation. They're a constant thorn in the side of Israel. And I'm sure that there were people in that day that asked the question, Lord, why don't you take care of this group of people that obviously should be supporting us but does not? Why are you allowing them even sometime to get the better hand when it comes to conflict? Why is it that there are times that you're allowing these, even our friends and family who once were, to dominate us? And this is a big question. And maybe you have had the same kind of question. I mean, we could look at history and we could see the mistreatment of people groups, much less the Jews. You know, what, Lord, why would you allow such things to happen? Why don't you just zap them all, Lord? Well, I don't understand. And I think this is a great reminder that really points to the heart of the message of Obadiah. And that is that although people may think they get away with things, they don't get away with things. Okay, you say, Rose Scott, that's pretty simple, and it's meant to be. Okay, there may be times where it looks like God is not getting the upper hand. There may be times in which it seems like the name of the Lord is being cast down. And it may seem like people are getting away with doing things to God's people or fill in the blank. But understand that God is always the one who keeps the score. He's always the one that keeps the score. And he knows it far better than you and I could even follow or even calculate. So the bigger question is here, why is it that God allows this type of thing to go on generation after generation after generation? And I believe it's because the truth is people never get away with dishonoring God or his people. It may take some time. Generations may go by, but eventually God will judge them. God is the one who keeps the score. And that is the theme of Obadiah. Obadiah's message here is letting Edom know that they can't and won't get away with dishonoring God or his people. And God is going to deal with them. Look back at verse 1 here in Obadiah. And we notice the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So we see here the next phase as Obadiah continues his message here. And only a couple minutes left, but let's take a look at this next segment. He says, we've heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise, let us rise up against thee in battle. And this is Obadiah basically just saying, hey, news report. You ever watch the news and see down there at the bottom, breaking news? Or if you had a season where you watched a lot of news, every top of the news hour, every program opens with breaking news right now. But it was the same news of the last 6 hours that you've been watching. Okay, now I don't watch that long, but anyway, it's like breaking news. And that's what's going on here. Obadiah's like, hey, breaking news. Edom, you blew it. God saw every bit of it. And you're not going to get away with it. And the message against Edom begins to play out. And the sins of Edom, which were many, the opportunity they had to turn around, to obey God, to do the right thing, has now come to a head. The mercy is over. And all of their sins were going to be accounted for concerning the way they treated Israel. We've heard a rumor, news flash. Ambassador is sent out. Arise ye, let us rise up against ye in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. We'll get into this next verse next time. You say, what's the takeaway from today? Understand that God is the one who keeps the score. When it seems like that there are people who are getting away with things, or they are casting down the name of the Lord and getting away with that, the Lord has a far better way of tracking those things than we do. And He has a far better timeline with dealing with those things than we ever could. He's dealing with Edom, and He'll deal with people of similar character. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this book. I thank You, Lord, for the things that we can learn and take away from it. Lord, there have been times I have been discouraged in my own life. Lord, as I've watched and beheld instances and seen things, and Lord, when my justice system, Lord, has been violated, and Lord, I want immediate justice. I want judgment today. But Father, we know that You work on a far different timeline, and Lord, we know that Your way is perfect and best. Lord, may we not be or have the stubbornness that Edom had in their own lives, and Father, may we search our hearts as we search this book. And Lord, may we be found a people that are humble and eager to have fellowship on a daily basis. Lord, bless the rest of our day. Bless our camp preparation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.